Open your Bibles to Psalm 23. Psalm 23. If you found Psalm 23 and able to stand, I invite you to stand for the reading of God's Word. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This may be one of the most familiar psalms, yea, one of the most familiar portions of Scripture out of all of the Bible by the majority of people. Here is a psalm of great comfort and encouragement, especially and particularly for the child of God who is or may be walking through the valley of the shadow of death. And I want to draw the truths from verse 4 this morning. And so would you read in unison with me verse 4? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me, Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Father, we come to You this morning, and as we consider this great passage, Lord, I pray that it will strengthen and encourage every child of God. It will help them where they need help. It will bolster whatever point of weakness that they have. It will give them hope where despair was trying to creep in. It will give them peace where turmoil was trying to take over. It will give them purpose when all seems at loss. God, I do ask that You would use this passage to strengthen every child of God. And then, Father, I pray that You would use this passage and this message to prick the heart of one that is not a child of God, that has not repented of their sin and put their faith in Jesus Christ, and know for certain that they have eternal life and new life in Christ. Father, I pray they would begin to grasp their overwhelming need for the Savior and understand that God said, whosoever will may come. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You may be seated. Now here is a psalm and here is a verse that speaks about death. Do understand, the Christian does not live in a realm of euphoria. And when it talks about the great things that God can do and enable us and help us and what He provides for us, it is not bringing the idea that a Christian lives a trouble-free life, a disease-free life, or even a death-free life, for that matter. Even as believers, we still have to live in this sin-cursed world, with all of its calamity, with all of its disease, with all of its crises. Now, I understand some of the calamities that comes within an individual's life are the making of their own through sin in their life, but there's an awful lot of calamity, an awful lot of crises, an awful lot of tragedy that is simply a part of this sin-cursed world, and we as believers are not exempt from it. As you look through the testimony and the record of the Bible, many of the godly have faced tremendous crises. Whether it be the children of Israel, whether it be Elijah, whether it be Stephen or Paul, and the list goes on. None have been exempt from this sin-cursed world and all of its calamity. You see, death is a reality. At the time of creation, God said, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Genesis 2:17. And they did eat, and death did come. They died spiritually immediately. And with time, they died physically. And they passed that on to all the offspring. Then if the Lord tarries for the believers, and I'm talking about the rapture, which is the next thing on God's calendar, prophetically speaking, we understand as it is appointed unto men once to die. But after this, the judgment. Hebrews 9:27. As far as the believer's concerned, if the rapture is not now in our lifetime, every one of us will face death. For the unbeliever, physical death is guaranteed. And so here we see, somebody said, I always figured on dying, I just don't know when or how. And you know, if the Lord tarry, I always figure on dying sometime. I just don't know when or how. We don't schedule it. We don't plan it. But death is real. You see, physical death is when this body shuts down. Mortal life ceases. In some cases, it is such that a coroner or a sheriff or doctor is able to pronounce the body is dead. And that's when this body ceases to function. The heart has stopped. Life has escaped. There are those that have died in certain cases and circumstances, and in such cases, there is not a body available or someone available to pronounce death, but nonetheless, just as dead. That is physical death. There is spiritual death, and we are all born spiritually dead. Ephesians 2:1 says that he whom he hath quickened, who was spiritually dead in our trespasses and sins. We are born spiritually dead, that is separated from God and spiritually dead. You see, physical death comes in a multitude of ways. I said this passage talks about death. Death is not a pleasant subject to talk about. There's an unusual obsession with death in certain cultish-like mentality, in the dark side of human culture. But by and large, most people don't like to talk about death. But death can come in a multitude of ways. It can come early, while yet in the womb. Or it can come late. You can live 100+ years before death comes, and anywhere in between. Death can come quickly and quietly, as in your sleep. Here just a few weeks ago, my sister-in-law passed away, a victim of cancer. I understand. It was told to me that she died quietly in her sleep during the night. Or it can come through prolonged agony and horrors, either inflicted by humanity or inflicted by disease or inflicted by calamity. And it can be painful and prolong and be a horrible experience. Yes, that is death. Death separates you from everything you have, everything that you are, or could have, and could become in this world. Death brings you face to face with an accountability with God. One of the Old Testament prophets made this statement, "Prepare to meet thy God." For the unbeliever, death should be the most fearful thing in their life. Not the process of dying, as horrific as that could be, But it's death itself that should be the most fearful thing to every unbeliever. For Christ said in Matthew 10:28, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." It's a sad thing for people to go through and believe that hell is a myth, and punishment and God is a myth, and judgment is a myth, only to wake up in hell. One of the, I believe it was Booth who founded the Salvation Army back when it used to be a really good spiritually organization. Today it is a great humanitarian organization, but it used to have good biblical principles when he started it. And he said, "I wish I could take every volunteer and dangle them over the pit of hell for just 30 seconds so they could grasp the necessity and the urgency of the gospel message." Hell is real. Eternity in hell is real. And it should be the most fearful thing. For the believer, it is a graduation into the presence of God. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. We have one of the greatest illustrations and lessons in, I believe it's the Gospel of Luke, the rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus was a poor man and a beggar. The rich man had all that he wanted, except Christ. He died and was in hell. And he could see, and this is before the resurrection and ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, but he could see across the gulf of hell or Hades where there was tremendous torment. And he could see paradise, which was called also Abraham's bosom. And he could see Lazarus and all of the good and the pleasant that he was experiencing. And he cried out that Lazarus could go back, that his five brothers would not come to that place. And God said, even though somebody come back from the dead, they'll not believe, if they'll not believe the word of God. And then he said, "Oh, could somebody just dip their finger in water and put a drop on my tongue?" That describes the reality of hell. This isn't just a good fairy tale story. This is a record of reality. But you see, for the child of God, we can chime in with David. "Yea, though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death," that's death. And we walk into the shadow of the grips of death. We can chime in with David and say, "I will fear no evil." This statement speaks of that portion of life's journey. When we read that whole phrase, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," this statement speaks of that portion of a life's journey when death could become sudden and real for you. When everything is closing in and death seems like a real possibility. Now, for most of us, much of our life, we live knowing that death will come, but not necessarily feeling its presence today. Well, what we're talking about here is when that part of your journey takes you into a very dark shadow where you feel like you just either passed by the shadow of death, and by the providence of God, you're yet alive right now. Or you are taking the steps in the shadow of death and sense that it could overcome at any moment. That's what this passage is talking about. All four of our children have experienced that journey. You see, our youngest, she and her husband are missionaries. They first went to South Africa. And while doing the Lord's work in South Africa, and because churches in America failed their commitment of support for them, they were having economic problems and needed to sell some things. Unfortunately, a diamond smuggling ring tried to make that purchase, not for the purpose of making the purchase, but for the purpose of getting his bank account and American bank accounts for laundering their money, and then they were going to kill him. By the providence and the grace of God, he was able to escape out of that very room where they were with guns. He saw a pile of blood diamonds. He saw a stash of cash for bribes. He was able to escape, called our daughter, and said, "Get everything ready. We're going to have to run. They're going to come to kill us." They were on the run for their life for 7 days. They stopped at 2 different police departments and asked for help. They said, "We would like to help, but we cannot help. If we try to help, they will kill our families too." Each time they thought they found a safe haven out of sight, they would get a phone call on the landline saying, "We know where you are. We need to talk." By the grace of God, they were finally able to get the documents needed and board a plane and come back to the States. All the family alive. When Adam went back to the field to get their things and close some things out, because he knew that's not where God would have them at this time, the villagers had taken most all of their possessions. He was only able to bring a few things home, and they lost most, many very sentimental things, keepsake things. Then our third born, over a process of several years, surrendered 5 unborn into the grips of death through miscarriage. That was a tremendous loss. That was a tremendous valley of the shadow of darkness. Our son, who is our second born, 3.5 years ago lost their home entirely through fire. It is the home that my granddad purchased in 1935. My dad grew up there. I grew up there. And then when Dad left the place, our son and his wife and 6 children moved into the house. 2:00 in the afternoon, smoke was billowing out. He was unable to salvage any items out of the house. It burnt to the ground. The only thing salvageable could almost all be put in a 5-gallon bucket. But the family escaped safe. Nobody was injured. That's the valley of the shadow of death. The what if his wife had a cousin 1 year prior with four children down in eastern Nebraska. Their home caught fire at 2:00 at night instead. The whole family died in the fire. No one survived. I made the comment, I said, "Well, what if?" And our son says, "Dad, you can't begin to think the what if." The only way you can think the what if is when you're willing to see it and appreciate the providence of God in what he has done. Then this past Monday evening, about 8:00 in the evening, our firstborn, our daughter, discovered that their house was on fire. All the family was able to escape without injury. There'll be some things salvaged, not as much as originally thought, because a lot of things were taken out of the ravages of the fire, only to be discovered once they're into the storage unit that the smoke and water damage are so severe that you simply cannot keep it. And when you work in that, and they were your possessions that are gone, just that smell is a flashback of a bad memory. But here again, all escaped without physical injury and alive. Each have walked through the valley of the shadow of death. Death could have been a reality for all of them had it not been the providence of God. How can the child of God walk in the valley of the shadow of death, wherein death either becomes a reality as for one of ours, or it's the shadow that becomes that ominous threat that overwhelms? And how can we say with great spiritual fortitude, I will fear no evil? Now, folks, I do not know all of the valleys and shadows you have already experienced. We do not know the valleys and the shadows that you will experience moving forward. But my friend, these things that I am going to speak of right now are the biblical truths that become the anchor that will strengthen your heart and fortify your soul to where you can echo with David, I will fear no evil. I believe the first thing that is of a help is that statement, for thou art with me. I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 13. This is, not all God has to do is say something once. But we find it encouraging when he says it more than once. And not only in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verses 5 and 6, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. We have the presence of God. He will never leave us. Within the realms of humanity, great generals can send their soldiers into a battle that they will not tread themselves. San Juan Hill, Normandy's beach. It was probably a very rare general at the time that ever walked up in those heavy fires and where casualties were enormous. And many of the generals were back in their quarters ordering and structuring how to go forward in the battle. Employers can send employees into conditions that they themselves would not venture, whether it be the depths of an unsafe coal mine, work with chemicals in an unhealthy way, or other ways beyond that. But folks, get this. Jesus will never send you where he will not go with you. He will not ever order your steps where he will not walk with you. And if it comes to the point that our weakness becomes overwhelming and we feel that we cannot move forward anymore, he will pick you up and carry you forward. And he will not only walk with you, he will lead you through whatever formidable battlefield that you have to face in this life. This is that comfort and that peace and that hope that is a fortress of our faith, that is that ballast that goes around our soul. And so we can say, I will fear no evil because of the presence of God, who will go with me in everything and through everything and lead me and carry me if need be. This is the heritage of the child of God. Back in Hebrews 13:5, here's another truth that these shadows of death become a reality check. In verse 5, it says, let your conversation be without covetousness. I believe one of the reality checks, particularly in these cases, three of these cases that I've mentioned, where they lost most or all of their possessions. One of the great reality check is this. Is your heart and life focused upon temporal things or things of eternity? You see, when your investment has been invested into the things of eternity, house fire can't destroy those things. Cancer can't destroy those things. Government can't destroy those things. Now, I'm not saying we do not have physical things, temporal things. Food is a temporal thing, and I like to eat and I need to eat. Clothing are temporal things. I would be unbiblical and immodest if I did not have clothes on. And so there are certain temporal things that are of necessity in life. But where is my focus? If God chooses to take away most or all of your temporal things, when your focus is upon eternal things, you see the temporal things as tools to do the work of eternity. And when God takes away the temporal things, you figure God's just going to change your tools to do the work of eternity. I know and I do understand there are some very sentimental things that are irreplaceable. But the fact is, when I'm dead and gone, those sentimental things will be of no significance to me in heaven. Now, I'm not going to minimize that. We have some sentimental things, some keepsake things in our house. I hope if God chooses to take them away that I'll have the right spirit about it. I want to. And it'll be a reality check for me as well. The next one is, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Back in Psalm 23. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. These are the tools of the shepherd, and Christ is our good shepherd who said he knows his sheep and are known by his sheep. This speaks of his presence and a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The rod and staff represents the shepherd's great care, leadership, and protection, which are the root and the basis of our hope and comfort for every child of God. When it comes to the care, we're told in 1 Peter 5, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Even when we go through the valley of the shadow of death, we can have full assurance and full confidence that God cares for us. And I believe that's one of the issues that some in a moment of weakness spiritually, and particularly those who are lost and without Christ, will really wonder and question, does God really care about me? God said it. God cannot change. God cannot lie. Cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you. It speaks of his care. It speaks of his leadership. Psalm 37, 23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. In the valley of the shadow of death, many decisions need to be made, and many of them need to be made very quickly. When a believer will walk in the Spirit and live a Spirit-led life and spend time in God's Word, those decisions can be made quickly because God will lead you in making right decisions. And understand that any decision that you make will never be that God leads you to make will never violate the biblical truths of God's Word. And you can have confidence in that. When you know that God will direct in the many decisions, it provides a comfort beyond explanation. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me because they speak of his care, they speak of his leadership, it speaks of his protection. The shepherd would use them to drive away predators or to pull one up out of a dangerous precipice. Knowing that God will not allow you to be tested or tried, beyond that, he will enable you to endure. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. That is our God's protection. This great truth provides the child of God with a tremendous hope, recognizing that God is in charge. Then let me add this great truth of why a child of God need not have fear while walking through the valley of the shadow of death. 2 Corinthians 4:17 is the flip side of the coin of Romans 8:28. Romans 8:28 talks about what's good for us. 2 Corinthians 4:15 talks about how it is good for God, how everything that comes into our life can redound to the glory of God. You see, when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we do not need to fear the evil, because God has given to us a great opportunity to bring glory to our God. And how we respond and how we make decisions and how we move forward. When people know you're a child of God, all eyes will be upon you. Is your God big enough to match the trial? The answer is yes. And it gives us an opportunity. And this is one of the two great purposes for every believer. Then grasp this as the capstone. Death is a defeated foe. We talked about death at the beginning of the message. And walking in the valley of the shadow of death, you and I know that death is a defeated foe, that we need not fear. 1 Corinthians 15:54, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That's why we need not fear, and we have hope, and we have comfort. Certainly, these are only a few of the great promises and truths of hope and comfort of why we need not fear the valley of the shadow of death. But as a child of God, we can humbly yet with divinely given courage say with David, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. We have the overwhelming comfort of his presence, his care, his leadership, and his protection. However, if you do not have Christ as your Savior, then you cannot claim these promises of hope and comfort. However, the Lord Jesus Christ invites you to become his child through repentance and faith now. You need not wait. That's the goodness of our God. Father, we come to you this morning, and what a tremendous passage and tremendous truths. The only greatness in this morning's message is rooted in the greatness of who God is, his promises, and that he's a promise-keeping God. Father, strengthen every believer, uphold everyone that is here this morning and everyone that will watch or listen to this message. God, I pray that you would work in hearts. Use it for your praise and use it to strengthen others. In Jesus' precious name, amen.